We would turn in some questions, and I will handle that on session 10. If you would turn in some questions on maybe you need to have answered from this training series, and we'll do the best we can to try to answer them. Can't promise you that we can answer all of them, but we will try. We've got a subject tonight that we're going to start out with on raising children, on standards. Standards. You know, when you have a family, and you got to set a standard. A standard is this, a rule that lets a child know the guidelines. Just like the law of the land must be clear and understood before citizens can be expected to obey it. It's a lot easier when you understand a law. When you're driving down Quentin, and they've just changed all the speed signs, it's kind of hard if you don't know that they've lowered them. They've lowered them to 40, and let me tell you, there's a policeman watching every move you make. Some of you had tickets. I can see by the way you're... And, you know, you got to understand the laws. Because if it was 55 and now it's 40 and you didn't know that, I don't think the policeman would let you off, though, do you? I don't think you would. But see, in a household, that doesn't apply, and you have to be very, very clear on the rules that the children are expected to obey. Same thing as an employer. An employer must make it clear what he expects of the employees. If he doesn't, how are they expected to do what he wants them to do? You know, the Bible says the same thing. And I want us to look at those things. You have your verses tonight, and they're going to be very helpful in looking at this series. But this really does help you to learn a lot of different things. Let's look at Romans 4:15. I think there's a lot of truth here and something that we as parents really need to learn, and fathers. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Did you see that? Didn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're without sin. It just says where there's no law, you're without transgression. It's got to be made. Now, the Greek word for wrath is punishment, and transgression is a breaking of a known standard. You have to lay down the guide rules in your family. Now, you shouldn't have a family that's so regimented that they feel like they're going into the sergeant's quarters. You shouldn't be so regimented that your children can't feel like they can relax at home. You shouldn't be so regimented that they feel like they can't talk at the table and laugh and have a good time. Look at Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Isn't that interesting? So, parents, if your child does something and you've never explained it and they didn't know they were doing wrong, you have to warn them. You have to let it go that first time because they didn't know it. See, what we're talking about with punishment and standards is you've got to set a standard, and it's very important that you explain it. Imputed means charged to one's account, okay? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Charged to one's account. Now, some of you know about that. You go on to charge something, you say, I want you to impute this, right? That might not go over too well. Charge this, please. Now, what does this say? Until the law was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. I'll tell you what, when God put law into the world, He put so many laws that no man could ever say he was without excuse, could he? Never. But see, man was only held accountable for what was revealed, like Adam in the Garden of Eden. He could never live up to God's standard, but only one law that he had to obey. Only one law in all the Garden of Eden that he had to obey. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey the one law. But now, did God tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they broke that law? He sure did. In Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, did God lie? Did Adam and Eve die the very day they ate of that? They spiritually died. God never lies. See, sometimes it seems like God doesn't keep His word because we don't quite understand it. And this was speaking of spiritual death, and God never lies. Let me tell you, when you go into sin, you paid a price for it, even though it may seem like you're getting away with it for a while. The Mosaic Law had so many of God's standards that no man could escape being held personally accountable to God. No man. You know, you hear people say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. That's how come I'm going to heaven. They can't even name them. But it's more than the Ten Commandments. And I'll tell you, anyone that says they're keeping the law to get to heaven, the more laws, the more they break. If you think you're keeping the law to get to heaven, you don't have a chance. The heathen in Africa will be punished much more than you if you don't know Christ as Savior. And he doesn't know Christ as Savior. Much more. Because you're judged according to what you know. Anyone without Christ will not go to heaven. Anyone with Christ will go to heaven. But God does not hold a person accountable for what they do not know. He always tells the punishment. He always sets a standard. Parents, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to set a standard. Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you see that? Every mouth stopped. No one will go to heaven by their good works. In verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know these people, oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm keeping the law. No one is going to go to heaven because they keep the law. What does it say? No flesh shall be justified. You see that? Not one person will make it. Romans 3:23, this is a verse we quote a lot. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person by keeping the law. Galatians 3:10. For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can you imagine someone trying to get to heaven by their good works and by the law? It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? How many of us have not broken a law in the U.S. this year? You say, well, I haven't tried. Listen, you break laws you don't even know you're breaking. There's laws that you're breaking every day. You don't even know you're breaking it. To try to keep to God's standards would be impossible. But you know, in a household, we need to be very clear and teach the kids a standard that God has given us in a clear, well-defined way. Now, you shouldn't make up rules that you don't see a biblical reason for them. But you should make them be able to understand it. Now, you know, God has given every child a conscience. The child will know that what you are doing is right. You know, that's one of those things that we find out. You just kind of know it's right. And the kids kind of need to be kind of taught that way. And I think that's very important. The conscience, parents, whenever you strengthen your children in right and wrong, and in an act that they know they're wrong anyway, and you strengthen them by setting a standard and applying discipline, you will strengthen their conscience. I've seen that with my own children. I've seen their conscience strengthened as time went on. Now, a child must comprehend the instruction, or it doesn't count. If they don't understand it, it doesn't count. You know, we have a mistake. As adults, we think the children understand everything we're telling them. And we make a big mistake on this because we're not clear on our instructions. You know, we need to learn to give instructions, and we need to make sure that it's super clear. The best way to make sure that a child understands is to have the child repeat. And then ask the child what the instructions mean. Don't just have them repeat them. They can repeat something, they don't even know what they're repeating. See, we take it for granted. Now, what does this mean? Now, you say, well, why do we have to go through all this? You know how hard it is for adults to give instructions clearly? As we've been building an addition to our house, we've been purchasing some things that go in it. I have yet to find some instructions that were worth reading. There's no such thing. Pastor Holler has a theory, throw away the instructions and then fix it. Well, I'm not quite that brave, but it's almost true, isn't it? There's very few of these people that can write instructions that you can understand. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's beyond me to understand it. Jay's shaking his head. That don't mean much, but anyway. Instructions. We need to really go over it. If adults can't write them, that we can understand it as adults, why do we believe that our children can understand our instructions? So we need to go over it. We need to ask them. You know what else it'll do? It'll give some real neat and wonderful feedback and conversation with your children. And then when you give these instructions, you say, what will happen if you don't do it? And let them repeat after you what will happen if they don't follow these instructions. Whatever the standards are that you set up in your house. It's not necessary that the child agree. It's just necessary that he understands. Now, I'm not saying to get down on the level of the kid. You know, I don't like, and you've heard me say this, I don't think that you should talk, baby talk, to your kids. You know, when I was growing up, I had a hard time, and I know I still do, but I had a real hard time pronouncing things. I still have a hard time hearing things. I had a hard time. And you know, I would say, when I was about 3 or 4 years old, I'd say, put your who's on your heat. Well, that's pretty funny, isn't it? I didn't understand. I was trying to say, put your shoes on your feet. But it sounded to me like I was saying what I was saying. But I wasn't saying what I was saying, thought I was saying. You know what my parents did? They got my cousin, and they said, I want you to work with your young cousin and teach him how to talk. And I remember him going over it and over it, and I still couldn't hear it. And I finally heard what he was saying, and I never had that problem again. Now, that sounds simple when you're 3 years old or 4 years old, but you'd be surprised what you don't understand. Parents, you've got to be understanding. Every one of you, I know your fathers can't really do this, but if every one of you could work in the preschool, you'd learn some real valuable pointers on how they learn at different ages. But you've got to make sure that they understand. There must be respect shown when these instructions are given. And if they don't show respect, you'll have to show give chastisement. Proverbs 22:15. Now, we've had this verse before, but I want us to look at it over and over. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, we don't like to think about that foolishness is bound in a child. But it is. You know, we like to say, not my child. My child is perfect. Well, if you feel that way, you don't understand too much, do you? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, some children want to play when they're given instructions. Don't ever make a game of giving instructions. Now, it's great to play with your kids, and I think every parent ought to play with their kids. I think every parent ought to get down on the floor and play with their kids. I think it's important that a parent play with their kids, but don't mix instructions with playing. Don't play with your kids right before they're going to go to bed. Some of you mothers are going, that's right, that's right. Daddy gets them all stirred, and then they won't go to sleep. Gets them all riled up. Feeds them 16 Hershey bars at once. And then they play horsey. And the kids all going up. And then they say, go to sleep. Well, there's no one on earth could go to sleep in that kind of condition. So, play with your children, but don't become part of the problem in disciplining them. Don't let your children, though, get away with things in playing. I don't really like to see a child... It's okay if you're playing and they can wrestle with you, but I don't like to see a child walk up in church and hit their father and slug their father. And I don't really like to see that. I think it's teaching them bad things. That's one thing if you're wrestling with them. But it's another thing to let them know that they just can't do that anytime they want to. If you're playing, fine. But be sure that you can understand and separate these two things. You've got to be a wise parent to understand when play ends and a breakdown in the child's respect for parental authority begins. This is very, very important. You need to be very clear again in giving instructions. This year at Spring Lab, when we were up there with our kids, I wanted to make sure that I wanted all the pastors, we wanted to take them all out to lunch. And I was a little bit leery of leaving the kids. So I called the older kids together and said, if I leave, can I trust you guys? And then I said, there is an adult going to be here, and he has my phone number, and I'm not that far away. I said, would you all tell me what would happen if you high school kids would get out of hand? They all repeated it. I said, now you believe I'll go through with it, don't you? And they said, yes, sir. I said, now you understand that they have my phone number right where I'm going to be? Well, they were just perfect. There was no problem. I went at great length to explain what I expected. I explained I didn't want any horseplay. I didn't want any wrestling around where someone would get hurt. I didn't want any of this or that. And what will happen if this doesn't take place? And where can I be reached? They were really good. And this is what's very important. Let's look at the example God's given about giving commands and giving punishments. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Exodus 21:12, he that smiteth a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. See, that's a punishment. God always gives a punishment when he gives a standard. Justice includes the warning of breaking of the penalty. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see that? Always the warning and the punishment. Always. See, God's always clear about that. Parents, it's so important that you make yourself very clear. I think of how many times it must have been when I was in school that the principal would say, now if you don't do this, you will get swats. That was in public school. I had a great principal. Believe it or not, I just got a thing from my high school class. I'm not going to go, but they're having a reunion. I didn't even recognize one. Those guys all got old. I'm the only one that stayed young in the whole class. I cannot understand that. I looked at those pictures. I don't recognize one of those guys. They all know me, I'm sure, but I don't know them. Man, some of them, really, you can't even tell they're hardly human. And we graduated together. And I'm the only one that found the fountain of youth. I don't know how it happened. Some of you are burning on that one, aren't you? Like to get me. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Let's look at this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see that? Well, this Revelation 20, boy, this shows it, doesn't it? Starting with verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. See, the book of life, you don't go to hell if you're in that. Those others, they're judged out of the books. The books. There's a record kept of everything. Isn't that kind of a scary thing? A record kept. And the sea that gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, this isn't for heaven or hell. At the great white throne, those that are at the great white throne, every one of them goes to hell. But we're going to be judged according to what we did and according to what we knew. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second in death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I tell you, you better be sure your name's in the book of life. You better have trusted Christ. A child must understand. We've got to learn how to give good instructions. And I tell you what, it will help you in a tremendous way. Sometimes a child has to be taught over and over before he can be held accountable. Now, I'm not saying I'm trying to give you alibis and excuses. I'm just saying that you have to make sure that the child understands what you're saying. Now, I'm not talking about when you got a baby on the table and they're squirming. And, you know, I'm talking about, you know, making sure that they totally understand the standards that you're given. Go over them. You know, the penalty at first could be kind of low, like, you didn't make your bed today. And then you go make him make the sloppy bed, right? Say, go make that bed. And then the penalty can get more severe. Be careful that you're not expecting more out of your child than he can do. Like I shared with you, one time my son Jimmy, I had him cleaning the church, and it was way over what he could handle. And I was wrong in that. And I finally realized that I was asking more of my son than he could do. We've got to be very careful that we don't ask more. You know, some of you parents have said, boy, I wish my kids would work like your boy does or like the high school boys. Well, they will. And I'll tell you, we've got some junior high boys who are working awful hard. And they're going to work, but don't expect more out of them than they can deliver. Now, in these standards, there's five general categories that we're trying to achieve with these standards. One is obedience. You want to be able to get your child to be obedient, so the child will obey. The child won't run out in front of a car. You want to teach your child through these standards to honor his mom and dad. He's to honor his mom and dad. And then, number three, you want to teach out of standards. You want to teach truthfulness. I'll tell you, if there's one thing important today, it's teaching children to tell the truth, you know. We're told practically to lie in almost everything that we see or do today. And truthfulness is so important. And then number four is self-control. These standards will teach the children self-control. You know, that's what the children need today. They need to be under self-control. And then number five, you're going to teach them something so basic. Following instructions. I believe that our kids, through the way they're taught in our own school, I believe they're taught to follow instructions better than almost any kids could ever be taught. I find that out now. Whenever I need something put together, I have to get Jimmy to do it, you know, because he's had the instructions on how to do those kind of things. A child should never be allowed to lie. You have got to break that. Lying is such a terrible thing. He should be taught to always do what he or she says, and the word should be gospel. It's very important. You need to teach your children to count the cost before they make promises. You need to teach them, in other words, to be honest in everything they say. If they say something and they blew it, they have to learn to make it right. You know, a true test of one's character is how honest will they be when no one else knows about it and no one else is looking. You need to teach manners. Boy, I tell you, I don't mean the manners of all the adequate books. You know, there were some people recently, you know, we have weddings, and I think our weddings are very nice, but some people, if you don't do it according to Emily Post, you've committed a great mortal sin. Hey, whose wedding is it? It's not hers. You can walk down the aisle any way you want to. I mean, this last wedding with these guys put that streamer down so crooked, and the girls got dizzy coming down there following Pastor Adams. I'm not kidding. I watched Julie and she followed that thing just like that. We need to teach them manners. We need to teach them how to respect others and how to be kind and courteous. That's so important. Real manners, kindness toward other people. So important. You know, you've got to teach them that. You know, I remember my brother-in-law used to say when I was young, he'd say, "You're too loud." I didn't know I was too loud. I guess I've always had a booming voice. I can't help it. "You're too loud." Oh, I didn't know it. And I'd be talking. He'd say, "Shh." I go, okay, finally. I hope I learned. I probably haven't. But I've tried to learn when I'm just talking to people not to get too loud. I probably haven't learned. I don't want to say that I have. But I've tried to make a conscious effort of it. We need to teach that to our kids. See, they don't know those things. They don't know those things. And we need to teach it. Children are never to interrupt an adult. Never interrupt an adult. You don't let a child run up and just start talking. That's not respect. Should adults interrupt other adults? No, you should say, "Excuse me," or you should not walk up on two people that are having a conversation unless there's a reason. Sometimes you have to. "Excuse me, Pastor, but I need to do such and such. Help me out if you can. I've got to do something. I need something right now." But we need to teach that to our children, that they don't go and interrupt people. Self-discipline of our children. Restricting and enforcing oneself to do what is not by choice of nature. See, each child, every child here will have a specific area of weakness. Now, no two children are alike. Here's a few of the areas of weakness, such as dishonesty, selfishness. You know, there'll be some that'll be real selfish. There's others that aren't selfish. There's some that'll be real lazy. And there's others that are not lazy. Some will have this great thing of self-pity. And they'll have this natural inclination to pity self. And then there's some that will be natural troublemakers. There's some that will be covetous. And they'll always want what someone else has. There will be some that will love to argue. There will be some that will be strong-willed. There will be some that will be cruel. There will be some that will be vindictive or having a strong desire for attention, praise, or possessions. The child will not want to give up these negative characteristics. This is where a child needs a parent's help the most. See, they cry for this, but you don't hear their cry. They want to really be taught. And a child wants to be accepted. And you have to teach them how to really be accepted. This is where you will need the Holy Spirit most in your life. You'll need the Holy Spirit here like no other way or no other time to help you and to guide you in this. There may be many years of tremendous years of decision. But you know what? If you have a child that's prone to lying, that child may turn out to be a pillar of honesty all his or her life. Don't give up. If you have a child that's toward self-pity, and you work on that and you get that self-pity out, that child will go through life never pitying self. If you have a child that covets, and you get that out, that child will go through life not coveting. It's worth it. Sometimes it takes a year, two, three, four. Don't give up. It takes a lot of time. Proper discipline will give the child self-worth. You know, I believe this. I believe a child will accept himself and have a discipline and have self-worth if you discipline them and train them. I believe a child that's been raised the right way between the fence posts. Don't go this far this way and don't go that far that way and you've got a place to walk. I believe that child will have confidence that nothing else can give. Athletics can't give it. Nothing else can give it, and I believe that's so important. Again, you need to tell a child over and over when he is good, you need to say, boy, what you did was so great. That was great. Boy, what you did was wonderful. And you need to do that over and over. You need to, when a child does something, you need to praise them. You know, some children never get any praise. Their parents just can't quite do it. They weren't praised as children, and they're not going to praise. Listen, parents, I don't care if you were praised as children or not. You start praising your children when they do something good. So important. If they see reality in the parents' lives, if they see that the parents really love the Lord Jesus more than anything else, and they've had discipline, when they grow up, they're going to serve Jesus Christ. But they've got to see this. When they get older, they won't run and turn away. A week ago Friday, when I was having my last talk under my roof with my son before he was to get married, it's hard to believe that I could have a married son, isn't it? Young as I look. Those guys in my class are all grandfathers by now, but not me. I said, son, this is our last talk as father-son. I said, from now on, you don't have to obey me because you're going to be out of my house. And he said to me, he said, Dad, I want to listen and learn. And I want to follow you even though I'm out of your house, what you've taught me. He said, I want to do it because I want to learn. And that's what he really said. I said, well, I appreciate that. And you know, we've got to show these children, and I'm not saying that I've been perfect about it because I haven't, and there's no man that is. And let me tell you something. I am not a perfect father, and Linda was not a perfect mother, and you're not a perfect father, and there's no one here that is. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. I've made mistakes that I wish I could turn and take back. I remember one time that I got real upset with my son because he wouldn't hold a fish and clean it. And I shouldn't have done that. He just wasn't going to hold that fish, and I should have dropped it. Later on, he would learn to hold a fish and clean it. I was asking too much of him. And I remember that night going to him saying, son, I was wrong, and I want you to forgive me. We have to learn to do that. You know, respect can be an impersonal thing, such as you respect someone's position. But we've got to have more than an impersonal respect. We have to earn the respect of our children. You know, a pastor should be respected, or anybody in a position should be respected, but you have to earn that respect before you're going to be successful. We need to teach kids to respect people in authority. You know, here's another thing. A teenager should be allowed to develop his or her own personality. A child should not be expected to have the personality of his father, or his mother, or a daughter, the mother or the father. It should not be expected. They should be able to develop their own preferences as long as they don't violate God's Word. We do not try to make our children into molds of ourselves. I'm talking about my son a lot because he's not here, but I never once said, son, are you going to be a preacher? Never once. He made that choice on his own. But why did he make that choice? See, he made the choice that he wanted to make. Why do many times do ball players' sons make a choice sometimes to be a ball player? See, we've got to give that instructions and that guidance. A teenager needs his or her own identity. Don't ever try to make a child just like you. Give them some liberty. They're going to have interests. They're going to be different. Your children are never going to be like you. And you can't worry about it. After church today, we didn't have that great dinner. John Cook's here, and we went out to Brown's Chicken. Pretty desperate. And I went out there, and I was shocked as I was sitting across from my lovely daughter, and she's eating, you're not going to believe it, fried mushrooms. All our life, that's been the one thing my children wouldn't eat. And she ordered them. I was shocked. I looked at her. I says, Julie, are you all right? She says, I like them fried. I just don't like them in stuff. So she likes mushrooms in things, but not things in, I don't know. Anyway, they had to pick me up and carry me out. She was eating mushrooms. All our life, she wouldn't eat mushrooms. Well, I didn't get upset because I liked mushrooms. My children didn't. They always come around eventually. Don't ever try verbally to try to win them over. God commands parents not to irritate their children verbally. You know, I think that's one of the things that we've got to watch. Now, I know all of you are going to feel a little guilty right now. But don't nag, okay? Don't nag. Now listen, some of you fathers nag too. Don't nag your children. It's an awful thing. You know, God commands that you don't do it. Look at this in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Listen, don't verbally abuse your children. Don't nag them. Don't try to beat them over the head with verbal words. Don't do it. It's bad. There's nothing worse than when you hear parents try to put their children down. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there's a reason that I have given this twice. Because the word for provoke in Colossians and Ephesians in the Greek are two different words. The Greek word in Colossians, provoke, means to embitter, stir up, excite, provoke in a negative sense. Don't. God's way is not trying to beat your children with words. God says if they're bad, discipline them with chastisement. If they have done some wrong, give them punishment. But don't verbally try to beat them and try to see how clever you can be by trying to throw words over them. It will not work. A weak person uses these kind of remarks. You fool, can't you do anything right? You're stupid. Why are you so stupid? And I could go on forever. This, all it does is break the child down in a terrible fashion. Once a child feels worthless, what hope is there then? Once you've broken a child and made him feel worthless, see, that's what's so dangerous about nagging. And that's why we've got to do it God's way or it doesn't work. Now, the word provoke in Ephesians, it's something else. It's different and it means to make one besides himself in anger. Listen, when you use words to try to beat your children, you get them besides themselves in anger. Some children get discouraged and others become uncontrollably angry. They'll get one or two reactions. They'll either get discouraged or uncontrollable anger. Now, why are these verses addressed to the fathers, not to the mothers? Because the father's the head of the house. And the father's even responsible for the mother's actions. Now, if the father's not the head of the house and the mother is, well, then it applies to you. But it's saying, be careful. And I think it also says that fathers have more of a tendency to try to maybe say things that would really hurt a child and they wouldn't even know that it was being said to them. I'm sure I've been guilty of it and I'm sure all you fathers have. We've got to be very careful about it. But you mothers, you've got to be very careful too. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Well, we know it's a heaviness to the father too. Proverbs 23:24. And the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son shall have joy of him. Verse 25. The father and the mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Her children arise and call her blessed. Now, you know, a fear of punishment will counter a child's actions most of the time, but not always. Each time that your children fail should not be looked upon as a failure to you, but it should be looked upon as an opportunity to train. Don't look upon it as a failure. How many times do we make decisions because we think other people are thinking or looking at us, and we're going to be embarrassed, and we act differently if our child does something in public than if they do it in private, and we confuse our children? If the child does not know what he did wrong, then he needs a rebuke, but he needs just a rebuke to be explained that he shouldn't do it. But don't ever rebuke children. You can use strong words when you rebuke them, but don't belittle them. There's a difference. When they've treated someone wrong and they didn't know they'd done it wrong, your child hears a word from one of the other kids in the preschool, you should rebuke them, but don't whip them until you make sure they know it's wrong. They don't know those words are wrong. But if they do it twice, that's a different story. How about someone that was making fun of a handicapped person? That would be an awful thing. But if your child had never known how bad that is, they'd never been taught, you have to teach them how wrong that is. Now listen, parents, I would certainly go, that's one thing I do not tolerate is anybody making fun of a handicapped person. I think that's the height of cruelty. And it's awful. But if we don't teach them, we've just got to learn to teach them. Now, God's Word in rebuking has a purpose in it. Ephesians 5:13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." See, the reproved are made manifest. Now, John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." See, I'll explain it a little bit later. John 16:8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." See, here's what a parent has to do. And we're going to get into this in great detail next week. Next week could really be the most important one that I've taught. A parent makes a child face the light. See, what you do with a rebuke is you make the child face the light. If you don't, you're condoning it. When the authorities do not judge wrong, what happens? Each person becomes his own judge. When a parent does not rebuke his children, the children each become their own judge. And that's why this world is so hard. That's why it's so hard for people to get along with people today. That's why people have no respect. It's an awful thing. I had a person come out this morning in the service. He said, "Pastor, I'd like to teach you a few things on how to make an interesting sermon." It's the first time I've been called everything in the world, but I've never been called boring. Today I was called boring. So I didn't argue. I just said, "Fine, maybe you can help me someday," and let him go. Kind of interesting. But see, that's the world we live in today. People are just taught to do whatever, and they don't care and respect authority. Of course, each of us could learn a little bit from everybody, I guess. But see, when a person has not been trained, each person becomes his own or her own judge. Look at this in Judges 21:25. I think this is real interesting. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Well, that's scary, isn't it? Now look at Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see that? God gives them over. See, if that conscience isn't strengthened, God will finally give them over. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Isn't that what we're producing today? Parents, you've got to do what God wants you to do. Backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, placable, unmerciful. Look at Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling. You know that kids today finally get past feeling? Isn't it something? This Bible knew that 2,000 years ago. Having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Parents, you've got to get this out of your children. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You've got a big responsibility, parents. You've got a responsibility that's awesome. You've got a hard responsibility. But I tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it. I got a wonderful note from my dear daughter for Father's Day, and she said something like this. She said, "Father, I wish I could stand and take the arrows that you get and take the pain that you suffer." But she said, "I can't." It's wonderful to have kids that love you. It's wonderful to be able to see the kids serving the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you say, "Well, what do I do now? How do I do? My kids aren't doing that." Well, don't ever give up hope. And remember this, that God's a forgiving God. But punishment is something, and we're going to talk about this next week, but a person that's ready for punishment is a person that will cheerfully take it. Cheerfully take it. When a person is right before their parents and the punishment is given, and we're going to talk about this next week, they will cheerfully take it. You know how the Bible says God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver? It's the same thing. And a punishment properly administered and the child accepting it, they will accept it willingly. And if they're not accepting it willingly, then you haven't got it across. And that's what we're going to discuss. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Isn't that something? Parents, do you see what you can have with your children? It's wonderful. I tell you, it's the most wonderful, wonderful experience. I wouldn't trade my years as being a father for all the money in the world. It's such a wonderful experience. But there were a lot of hard times, and we didn't quit. We kept going. Next week, we're going to talk about transferring guilt, too, and the golden calf. The greatest example in the whole Bible, transferring guilt. You know, people don't like to accept guilt. And we're going to discuss that. We're going to discuss how not to get your children to give excuses and all these kind of things. You know, if you're here tonight, and we've talked about all this, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to spend your eternity? You know, the greatest thing in all the world is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary when He died and shed His blood and paid our sin debt. Wasn't that wonderful when Jesus died on the cross for us? Made it possible for us to go to heaven. Oh, I tell you the great news. Let me just show you this illustration. This billfold represents sin. This head right here represents you and me. God says, "I love you, but I hate your sin." To go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. There's not anybody in this room right now that's sinless. I know I'm not. I know you're not. But to go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. Here we are with sin on us. And we've done all kinds of things that are wrong. We've done things against God. And we've got sin. Now see, all sin is going to be paid for. That's what we were discussing tonight, wasn't it? Sin is going to be paid. All sin has got to be paid for. God has a punishment for all sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you stand before God with your own sin, you're going to spend an eternity paying for those sins in hell. The punishment of sin is death. He was not found written in the book of life. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we are. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. Now this hand right here, and I mean it reverently, represents the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see that? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And God can now look upon you and me as righteous as He looks upon Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus Christ shed His blood, He took our sin, shed His blood, was buried, third day rose again, and God had accepted that payment, and that's how come we know we're going to heaven. The greatest news the world has ever known. That's how great it is. Let's all bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this evening and maybe you were like me and you thought you could earn your way to heaven, you thought you could do it some way, you could work it and do your best, and tonight you realize that Jesus Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary. You don't have to do any of it. Jesus Christ did it all. In the quietness of your mind, you say, God, the best I know how, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Friend, if you do that and He doesn't save you, you'll be the first person in the whole world to ever prove the Bible wrong. I want to trust Christ. Would you just say, God, I want to trust You right now as my Savior through Jesus Christ, my Lord? Would you do that? Would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Raise your hand up and save you. That'd be good works. I want to be able to just pray for you. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? I've just received Christ, and I want you to pray for me. Raising your hand doesn't save you. That'd be good works. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Is there anyone? Father, we just thank You so much for all those that are here tonight and Your blessings. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done. I pray that no one would leave here tonight unsaved. We thank You for everybody that's come. Bring us back out Wednesday night and Sunday morning, Sunday night. Lord, be with all of our people. Be with our newlyweds that have just been married and the wedding that's coming up on Friday. Lord, give us many, many souls again on this Friday. We just thank You for all that You've done and everything You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Teach us how to raise our children. You know, I think most of us, you know, we weren't raised properly. Most of us weren't. We had good things. My parents did a pretty good job considering they didn't know anything.
What they had to work for.
Amen. But, you know, I think some of us, if the Lord tarries, the greatest thing we might ever do for Christ is to raise our kids right. And then to see what they can do for the Lord, having been raised properly from the beginning. I really think that might be true. We really need to do the right job. We appreciate you teaching us what the Bible has to say. Turn with me, please, to 322. 322, the Bible stands, and let's stand together.
Like a rock on God amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. Though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation for the fire.